I once read that Christians and churches are a lot like trees. There are only two kinds of trees. A growing tree and a dead tree. And I think Christians are a lot like that. And churches. We're either growing or we have died already. I'm glad to say that we are a growing congregation. Growing as we add folks to the body of Jesus Christ, and growing as those who are here dig deeper and grow. But I know that we're not satisfied with the level of growth that we're in now. That we long to have victorious growth. And as we have considered that, and as we have studied that, and as we have looked at what kind of changes need to be made, or what kind of faith needs to be increased, what we need to strengthen, where we need to continue, where we need to improve, we've recognized that that very first congregation, the Jerusalem church, is a great model for us. As we look at the kind of victorious growth that they had, not because of the numbers that they ended up with, but because, as we've said before, there was room always for one more. And as we have considered the Jerusalem church and the victory that that congregation had, we recognize several keys that helped that congregation be successful. And we've looked at them all in one lesson. And now, as we've gone on, we've been looking at each of them one at a time. We recognized a couple of months ago that the number one key that caused the Jerusalem to have victorious growth is that they were continually devoted to God. Their foundation, the most fundamental issue for them, was their devotion to God. We learned also that the second key for their victorious success and growth was that they were one heart and one soul, a community reaching out to one another and connected, helping one another, putting the community before their own individuality. And in Acts chapter 4 and verse 20, we see the third key that allowed them to have victorious and successful growth. First of all, keep in mind the context here. Peter and John have been arrested. And now they're brought before the council, the Jewish elders and priests and leaders among the Jews. And notice in verse 18, this is Acts chapter 4 and verse 18. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." Despite the fact that the council had charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus Christ, Peter and John said, "We cannot but help," pointing others to God. We can't help but tell others about what we have seen and heard. And if we want to understand the Jerusalem keys for success and victorious growth, we must understand that no matter what happens in the world around us, no matter what happens in our relationships, no matter what anyone else says, no matter what we fear or think, we need to grow to that place of being unable to help sharing what we have seen and heard. Unable to help pointing others to God. Because, of course, a disciple points others to God. I'd like for us to think about this for a moment this morning. I'd like for us to consider, who is it that is charging us not to speak and teach in the name of the Lord Jesus? And how is it, secondly, that Peter and John and those disciples were able to continue no matter what? And then wrap up with some very simple things that we can do to point others to God. Not everything, not the whole thing, but some things that might help us get started for those who have been afraid and been lingering back. Before we look at that, would you please bow with me in prayer? Almighty God and Father in heaven, you are magnificent and awesome and powerful. You are the great and glorious God who created all things. And you have recreated us in your Son, Jesus Christ. And we are amazed and humbled and in awe. And we bow before your throne, magnifying your grace and your glory. And Father, we pray that you would fill us with courage, wipe away our fears. Fill us with courage by filling us with your Spirit, that we might bring glory and honor to your name, that we might point others to you, that those we come in contact with in our families, among our friends, our coworkers and neighbors and classmates, that we would share the gospel with them, that they would see how glorious and awesome and gracious you are, that they would long to be a part of your family and around your throne for all eternity. Fill us with that courage, Father, and help us to see that victory is yours. Be with us today as we study your word. We pray that this will be about you and not about us. That you will be glorified and we won't. We love you, Father. Thank you for loving us first. Through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, let's just ask the question, who charges us not to speak? There in Acts chapter 4 and verse 18, the council of the Jews were charging Peter and John, telling them, hey, we're making it a law. Do not go preach in this name again. Now, we don't have a council of the Jews teaching us, at least not directly like this, not in some persecution sense as was happening here. I know that we fear that at some point soon there might be some government council that tells us we're not allowed to do this, but as of yet, we're not there. And so we need to ask the question, who charges us not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus Christ? I'd just like for us to kind of work through this, because I want us to recognize that for Peter and John, even though this Jewish council charged them not to do it, they couldn't help but doing it. And I think what we need to do, I know what I need to do, is I need to come face to face with those opponents that oppose that and try to keep us from speaking and teaching in the name of Jesus Christ. Because when we name them, we can face them. And we can figure out how to overcome them by the grace and power of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So who is it that charges us not to speak and teach in the name of Jesus? Well, the politically correct charges. The politically correct tell us, look, it's offensive. It's offensive to talk about Jesus Christ. It's offensive to preach in His name. Listen, it's okay if you want to pray. Just don't pray in His name out in front of other people. We don't want to offend anyone. So don't speak or teach in the name of Jesus Christ. The atheist elite. They don't necessarily charge us not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus Christ, but they have an amazing agenda and public campaign to try to make us think that it is foolish and ignorant to speak or teach in the name of Jesus Christ. They don't tell us that we shouldn't. They just say that if we do, we're foolish and dumb and we're of the lower classes that are ignorant and uneducated. And of course, we don't want to appear ignorant and uneducated. And so at times, even though they're not telling us not to, that fear of appearing ignorant and uneducated charges us, don't speak or teach in the name of Jesus Christ, lest you look foolish and ignorant. The postmodernist charges us not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus Christ. The postmodernist says, who are you? Who are you to speak or teach in the name of Jesus Christ? Your version of Jesus Christ is no more valid than my version. My version is just as valid as your version. You are merely the product of your upbringing. And so we recognize that everyone's version of Jesus Christ is fine. And so you don't get to stand up and speak or teach in the name of Jesus Christ. And the postmodernist charges us to just slink silently into the background. We also have the secularist, the one who just wants a secular world, a one that says, look, you keep your church stuff in your church. We'll keep the world stuff out here in the world. You don't need to bring Jesus Christ outside of your church buildings. That's where Jesus belongs. Jesus belongs in the church building. Don't bring him to the schools. Don't bring him to the trials. Don't bring him to the voting booth. Don't bring him to your neighborhood. Don't bring him to your workplace. Keep him at church. Many of the secularists are happy for us to be Christians. They're fine with us being Christians, and they're fine for us to talk amongst ourselves about Jesus the Christ and speak to one another in His name. But just keep it from out there. Keep it inside these walls. And so they charge us, don't speak or teach in the name of Jesus Christ outside of your church building. Then we recognize that the societally polite. What have we been raised up to believe? Two things you don't talk about. What are they? Religion and politics. Politics and religion. Two things we can't seem to stop talking about on Facebook. And yet, what we've always been raised is, don't talk about those things. It's just not polite. Why, polite company, you stay away from those topics. Why, if you start talking in the name of Jesus Christ, you're just being rude. That's mean. That's insensitive. It's not polite. And so the societally polite tell us, don't speak in the name of Jesus Christ or teach in His name. But sometimes it's not other people. Sometimes it's concepts and ideas. For instance, I would suggest that the clock charges us not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus Christ, but only when we have the idea that speaking or teaching in the name of Jesus Christ is a particular activity that I'm supposed to go do. And so we all have intention that one day I'm going to go point other people to Jesus Christ. One day I'm going to do these things that bring people to Jesus, that cause them to be disciples. One day I'm going to go take the time to do that. But right now I don't have time. Right now I've got to focus on my work and I've got to focus on my family. And so we allow the clock to charge us not to speak or teach in Jesus' name. Sometimes it's the fear of failure. Let's face it, we're all afraid to fail. I'm afraid to fail. The problem is, as we've learned in prior lessons, that we think failure is to spend a whole lot of time teaching and somebody reject it. That's not failure. Failure is just not teaching. Anytime we have taught, we've been successful. But the problem is, Satan whispers in our ear, it's not going to do any good with this person. What's the point? You probably don't even know how to do it. You're probably going to make mistakes. How many of us say, one day when I finally figure this out, I'll talk to somebody about it. One day when I come up with the foolproof, fail-proof method where people won't get mad at me, they won't hate me, and I'll be able to convert people, then I'm going to do that. And so the fear of failure charges us that right now, until we've figured out how to do it without failing, right now, I'm not going to preach or teach in the name of Jesus Christ. And finally, what about the fear of rejection? I'm afraid they're going to reject it. I'm afraid they're not going to listen. I'm afraid that they won't hear. And not only will they reject the gospel, that if they reject the gospel, what do I feel like they're rejecting? I feel like they're rejecting me. I need friends. I want people to be around me. And so I'm not going to speak or teach in the name of Jesus Christ because I'm afraid those friends will get mad at me and walk away from me and reject me. And so the fear of rejection charges us not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus Christ. We don't have a council of men that have brought us into jail and said, look, if you keep preaching or teaching, we're going to throw you into jail or perhaps worse. But we do have a lot of opponents that charge us not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus Christ. My question to you, are we letting them win? Are we letting them convince us not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus Christ? Because you see, Peter and John said they couldn't help but speak and teach in Jesus' name. They couldn't help but share what they had seen and what they had heard, what they had experienced. They couldn't help it. They had to. I'd just like to consider why. Can we figure out some reasons why these Christians couldn't help, despite the active opposition? Why couldn't they help but continue talking in Jesus' name? I'd like to share with you a few things that I think are there. Number one, I think Peter and John said this because they recognized it as their mission, and not only their mission, their identity. They did not see pointing others to God and speaking and teaching what they had seen and heard as some activity that they had to carve out time to go do. They saw it as, here is who and what I am. Especially as apostles in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus had commissioned them. He says to them, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. This was their commission. This was their mission. This was their identity. This was who they were. And I understand that Peter and John were apostles, and perhaps as apostles had a greater responsibility. And yet what I recognize among the disciples in general, they took up this responsibility. Think about what it says in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, after Stephen has been martyred and a persecution has arisen against the church in Jerusalem and the Christians are scattered from there. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. We know back in verse 2 that the apostles stayed behind. Those who were scattered, these disciples who were scattered, they didn't say, oh, having this as a mission, as an identity, this is just who we are. Wherever we go, this is what we do. We point others to God. We speak and teach in Jesus' name. These other disciples, that's exactly what they did. They saw it as their mission and as their identity. We've got to recognize that evangelism is not simply this thing that we do on Saturday mornings if we decide to go knock doors. I mean, that's a great evangelistic opportunity and activity. But evangelism is not just this thing that we set aside time and then the rest of the time we're doing other stuff. When we can't help but speak and teach the name of the Lord, what we're saying is this is our identity. We are Christ's. We have experienced Jesus Christ and we've got to share Him. Because it's who I am. It's what I talk about. It's what I live. It's just what we do. That's why Peter and John were able to say, we can't help but speak what we have seen and heard. Secondly, I would suggest it's a matter of faith. It's a matter of faith. They had put their faith in Jesus Christ. In John chapter 6 and verse 68, this same Peter, after he had witnessed thousands leave, Jesus turns to his 12 and says, do you want to go also? And in John chapter 6 and verse 68, Jesus says to the 12, do you want to go as well as, I'll get it out here. Do you want to go away as well? And verse 68, Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Why could Peter and John not help but speak what they had seen and heard? Because their faith had grown. Because they believed that Jesus is the Holy One. Because they believed that what Jesus taught were words of life. And it was because of their faith that they couldn't help but pass that on to others. Third, I would suggest because to them it was good news. This was good news. Let me think about good news. Let's imagine for just a moment that you had been diagnosed with terminal cancer. You were on death's door. We're not just talking about the doctor comes in and says, hey, you've got cancer, but we caught it early enough. We know what to do. He said, wow, why didn't you come in 5 years ago? We could have saved you then. And somebody came along. And they told you, here's how to overcome. And you did exactly what they said. And you overcame. And you lived. And you found out that every single person who had ever done that had overcome and had lived. What would you tell the next person you met that had cancer? Don't you think you'd share it with them? I think we would. Why? Man, because it's good news. Man, when we have good news, we can't help but share it. Wow, you eat at a great restaurant? What do you want to tell people? Man, you need to eat at this restaurant. You read a great book? What do you tell people? Oh, you've got to read this book. You go see a great movie? What do you tell people? Oh, you've got to go see this movie. We can't help but share good news. Why could Peter and John not help but share this? Because to them, it really was good news. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, it tells us, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That word gospel, it literally means good news. Here is the proclamation of a good message. But the sad part is that far too often, the way we share the news doesn't sound good. In fact, sometimes what we think the news is doesn't sound like good news. Far too often, the way it comes off is, look, if you'll join us, and you'll try really, really, really hard not to ever do anything ever wrong again. If you believe everything exactly right and don't get anything wrong ever, you get rid of enough of the bad stuff and you do enough of the good stuff and you do that long enough and hard enough, then maybe, just maybe, you'll get to be with God forever in heaven. Let me ask you, does that sound like good news? That does not sound like good news to me. And yet, far too often, that sounds like the news we give. But for Peter and John, it was good news. Let me tell you, what if this is what we said? You know what? If you surrender to Jesus Christ, He will set you free from your sins. And you will be with God forever here and in eternity. And that sounds like good news to me. If you surrender to Jesus Christ, turn your life over to Him, He'll set you free from your sins, allowing you to be with God forever, starting now and on into eternity. Man, that's good news. When we realize that's what's being offered, and we understand that's what we're allowed to offer, man, how can we not share that with people? I know there are a lot of people that don't care about overcoming their sins. I know that. But there are folks who do. There are folks who do. And you know what? Just like that message about overcoming cancer, you know, if the thing you had to do to overcome cancer was chop off your right hand, a whole lot of us would do it if we'd seen that it worked 100% of the time. And when we share with people, look, surrender your life to Jesus, even if it means chopping off your right hand. There's some that are going to want to do that. We've just got to be busy finding them. And it's good news. Jesus will deliver. We can share that message. To Peter and John, it was good news, so they couldn't help but share it. I think fourth thing here is just because the two greatest commands in Luke chapter 10 and verse 27. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 27, Jesus had been asked, what are the greatest commandments of the law? Jesus turns it back on him and says, how does it read to you? And so in Luke chapter 10 and verse 27, this lawyer responds back, Luke 10, 27, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said to him, you've answered correctly, do this and you will live. What are the two greatest commandments? One, love God with everything you've got. Heart, soul, strength, mind, all of it. Number two, love your neighbor as yourself. If I love God with everything I've got and I love my neighbor as myself, don't I want to know the good news? Don't I want someone to share with me the good news? Of course I do. And so what am I going to do with these folks I love? I'm going to share the good news of God and His love with them. Look, when I love people, I like for those people to meet. Don't you? When you love this person, you love that person, don't you? Have you ever found yourself, I just wish you could meet so-and-so, they're so great. Have you ever said that? I think we've said that kind of thing to people. When I love God and I love this person who is my neighbor, you know what I'm going to be saying to my neighbor? I just love for you to meet God. Wouldn't that be great? Couldn't help. I'd want them to meet. And man, I would love to be the one that introduces them. They couldn't help because of the two greatest commandments. And I have to tell you, I think with Peter, I think probably Peter had something specific here that I'd like to highlight, and that is that Peter had tried the other way, and it didn't work. Peter had tried hiding his relationship with Jesus, and it didn't work. In John chapter 18 and verse 15, as Jesus was on his way to trial, and ultimately crucifixion, John 18 and verse 15, Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. And since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood outside at the door, so the other disciple who was known to the high priest went in and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. And the servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. And then down in verse 25, now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." And one of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter again denied it. And at once a rooster crowed. We know from the other Gospels that when that happened, Peter went out and wept. Peter had tried it the other way. Peter had allowed the fear to dominate. The fear of failure, the fear of rejection. The people who said, "Don't speak in his name," look, they're crucifying him. They're putting him on trial. What will they do to you? And he allowed the fear to dominate. And it hadn't worked. And the guilt and the shame that he had experienced because of that. I know that guilt and shame. But in John chapter 21, after Jesus was resurrected, can you imagine that Peter wanted to stay a little bit aloof, I'm guessing, because he had done exactly what Jesus had said he would. But Jesus pulls him aside and says, "Do you love me more than these?" And Peter says, "You know I love you. Feed my sheep." And he asked him a second time, "Do you love me?" And Peter says, "You know I love you." And Jesus says, "Tend my lambs." And he says to him a third time, as if to allow Peter to admit his love for Jesus once for each of the denials. "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." I want you to think about the forgiveness that Peter experienced there. He had had guilt and shame of not passing on the word, but now he has experienced the forgiveness. I'm sure that I'm looking at folks who, like me, have felt the guilt and shame of not taking the opportunities when they came. Jesus still has a place for us. And what he wants us to do is point others to him. And he's welcoming us. And he's just saying, keep growing. And Peter, when given his next opportunity, remembered that. He had already tried holding back what he had seen and heard. And now he says, "How can I? It didn't work when I did that. How can I stop?" If we want to be like Peter and John and these disciples, this is what we need to be working on. These attitudes, these ideas, this will cause us to grow and point others to God. So rather than just keeping this kind of ethereal, I want to share some things, just some simple things. I'm not saying these are all the things. I'm not saying these are the only things. And I'm not saying this is even the whole thing. But just some things where you can start. If you're struggling and saying, "I've been scared, the fear of failure and rejection has crippled me," here's just some things that I want to encourage you that you can do. Number one, why not invite people to our assemblies? That's pretty simple. Just invite people to our assemblies. Let them know. There's a group of disciples that meet over there on Livingston Avenue. You ought to check it out sometime. Come see us. I mean, I know that's not everything, that's not the whole thing, but that's a start. Number two, how about pray for or with them? How about pray for or with folks? And how about let's not just say, "Hey, I'm praying for you." How about let's say, "Hey, can I pray with you right now?" Somebody at work, you know, is going through some kind of problem. Why not just ask them, "Do you mind if I pray with you right now?" See where that leads. What about sharing your story? Your own story. Peter and John said, we can't help but speak what we have seen and heard. They were talking about their own experiences. What about what Jesus has done for you and setting you free from your sins? And I got to tell you, if you can't tell that story, then let's talk. Because if Jesus is not setting you free from your sins, you're not doing it right. And we need to work on that because that's what Jesus is promising. He's not just promising, go to church for the rest of your life and maybe I'll forgive your sins at the end. He's promising, we'll set you free. Can you share that story with others? Here's what Jesus has done in my life. I'd like to tell you about it. Here's a little tool. How about just asking to read the Bible with somebody? Ask to read the Bible with somebody. Why not walk up to somebody who you're talking to, somebody you've had a relationship, or even if it's someone you just met, you might just want to say, hey, do you ever read the Bible? If they say yes, say, that is great. I love to read the Bible. I love to find other people who like to read the Bible. I love to read the Bible with them. Would you be interested in reading the Bible with me? If they say no, just let them know. Hey, anytime, just let me know. If they say yes, then all right, let's do it. How about Mark? Let's read Mark. That's a great place to start. Or you might say to them, hey, do you ever read the Bible? And they say, no, I don't read the Bible. And then you can follow up and say, well, have you ever wondered what all this Jesus stuff is about? You know, the best way to find out is read his book. I love to read that book with people. Would you be interested in just kind of reading who Jesus was and what he did? We can read the Gospel of Mark. It's a great place. It's only 16 chapters. We could get together and we could just read it together. Please notice that I said ask them to read the Bible, not study the Bible. Here's why I'm saying that. The reason I'm saying that is because study is kind of one of our words. Study is a word that kind of freaks people out. When we tell people, hey, you want to study the Bible, folks who are outside of religious circles feel like that's something they don't know how to do, and you're going to get them in, and you're just going to be trying to cram something down, or they're going to be less than because they don't understand how to do that. But hey, if they know how to read, they can read. They'll be happy to read with you. So how about just ask that? Hey, you want to read the Bible? Here's one. I wish I had come up with this on my own. I really do. But instead, somebody told me, I thought this was a great idea. When the waiter or waitress, any of you guys ever eat out? Any of you guys planning on eating out in just a few minutes? All right, listen, hold on here now. I know more of you planning on eating out than that. All right, look, you've got a connection card. This could be the thing you put down on your commitment for next steps right here. Here's what you could do. When they bring you your food, ask the waiter or waitress, hey, we like to pray, and in just a moment we're going to be praying over this meal. Is there anything that I can pray for you about? I wish I'd done that every time since I learned this. I haven't, but of the times I've done it, only once have they said no. And of course, anything they share with you now prompts conversation later. And if it's a restaurant you go to a lot and it's a waiter or waitress you see a lot, next time ask them about that thing they had you pray for. And ask if there's anything else and talk to them about that. And if no conversation comes up, then go grab one of those cards. I put some of the invitation cards we've used in the past on our member tables in the back, the black tables. Pick one of those up, leave it on the table so that they know where you're from. Very simple. You can do that. Ask them about their spiritual beliefs. We mentioned this in a sermon a while back. Just ask them, hey, do you have any spiritual beliefs? And then the next thing you've got to do is listen. Listen to what they are. Because if their spiritual beliefs are accurate, then praise God, you found a brother or sister in Christ. Pray together and encourage one another. But if not, after you've listened and you've questioned, then you might ask them, hey, would you want to know if you were wrong about that? I mean, they may say no, but I think most people are going to say, well, yeah, I mean, if I was wrong, I'd want to know. Can we talk about that? Here's something we can all do. Greet a guest. We've invited them here. If we've got guests here, greet them. Now, I know some of you are saying, oh, I can't tell who the guests and who the members are. Then greet somebody you don't know. And if they say, I've been a member here for 25 years, then what you need to say, wow, isn't it amazing that God has given us so much success that it took us this long to get to know each other? And if somebody comes up and greets you like a guest and you've been a member here 25 years, don't make them feel bad. The problem is you didn't go meet them yet. So don't make them feel bad. Just, oh man, I am so glad. It's good to meet you today. Now we can encourage one another. Let's remember to pray for one another. So greet somebody who's here. Remember the 10-minute rule. What about set up a home study? I know that one's kind of scary, but I had to put it on here. Just set up a home study that you invite people to. You can do that. Here's the thing. We could come up with a list of stuff. What I want to encourage you is do something. Do something. On your connection card. On your next step today, before you drop it in the collection plate, why not put your name on there and commit to, here's somebody I'm going to point to God this week. Here's who it's going to be. I'm going to commit to them. And then the shepherds will get that and they'll know who to be praying for. They're going to be meeting this afternoon. Who knows? They may pray for him this afternoon because we'll get those cards. I'm going to point this person to God this week. Here's how I'm going to do it. Drop that in the collection plate at the end. But do something. Because the Jerusalem church was victorious because they couldn't help but point people to God. You want to be victorious like Jerusalem? I know that you do. How are you doing at that? Would you pull out your songbooks, please? We're going to sing the joyful sound. We're going to sing the joyful sound. Have you heard the joyful sound? The joyful sound is Jesus saves. That's the message that we want to point you to. If you're here today and you're not in Jesus Christ, we want you to know that Jesus saves. If you would like Him to save you and set you free from your sins, we invite you to come down right now as we stand and sing.